Do we have any Walker, Texas Ranger fans in the house tonight? Anybody seen this show before? Okay, Ashley. And Desiree. Rhea, I'm so sorry. Rhea Collingwood from, you know, New York, most recently. I figured that there would not be a lot of people here at Stanford who were avid fans of the show. So let me just make sure that you get the context for a lot of what I'm about to say tonight. You may not even know who Chuck Norris is. Chuck Norris is the actor who plays Cordell Walker, the Texas Ranger. He has an 8th-degree black belt in Taekwondo. He's a big deal within that particular martial art. And he's starred in a lot of American action movies. And he's best known for his most recent stint as Walker, Texas Ranger, an American television show that lasted about 8 seasons, which is a good long run. And you also might not know about this thing called Conan O'Brien's show. Have you guys ever seen Conan O'Brien?
Yeah.
Most of you had. I thought so. I hear he's the big deal on campus. So Conan works for the company that owns the rights to Walker, Texas Ranger. And so periodically on a show, he just turns around and pulls this lever, the Walker, Texas Ranger lever, and shows clips from out of context in the show. And so I've gotten a few of those to show you, to give you a sense of who Walker is, because it's very important for our purposes this evening. So would you join me in marveling at the exploits of Walker? Is the sound on? Bear trap. Turn the volume down a little bit.
That's the kind of thing that makes you never want to see another Walker Texas Ranger clip again. Doing that role when I get back to the desk after the monologue.
Don't mess with Walker. and this show has just got such a cult following. It's one of those shows of which, I mean, it's pretty consistently said, it's so bad that it's really good. And you're going to see how all this ties in tonight, but first I want to give you a little bit more of a perspective on this beast of slaughter that is Chuck Norris. This is the theme song for the show. Desiree, would you sing along for us? All right. Now, I have found there's this whole sub-community of people who are fascinated by Chuck Norris and have actually come up with a list of little-known facts about Chuck Norris. Some of you may have seen one or two of these. But I just want to give you a perspective on the awe in which Walker's Fist of Thunder are held. So first, little-known fact about Chuck Norris. He does not sleep. He waits. Chuck Norris is currently suing NBC, claiming Law and Order are trademark names for his left and right legs. Chuck Norris defines love as the reluctance to murder. If you're still alive, it's because Chuck Norris loves you. If you can see Chuck Norris, he can see you. If you can't see Chuck Norris, you may be only seconds away from a beatdown. Is it out there? There are no disabled people, only people who have met Chuck Norris. That's a bit iffy. There's no theory of evolution, just a list of creatures Chuck Norris allows to live. Chuck Norris does not go hunting because hunting implies the possibility of failure. Chuck Norris goes killing. Chuck Norris is the only man to ever defeat a brick wall in a game of tennis. Chuck Norris is the reason why Waldo is hiding. When Chuck Norris goes to donate blood, he turns down the syringe and instead requests a handgun and a bucket. Chuck Norris can divide by zero. When Chuck Norris sends in his taxes, he sends blank forms and includes only a picture of himself, crouched and ready to attack. He has not had to pay taxes, ever. What was going through the minds of all Chuck Norris's enemies before they died? His shoe. You all right there? Keep that in your nose if you can. Okay. Some people wear Superman pajamas. Superman wears Chuck Norris pajamas. Chuck Norris's tears cure cancer. Too bad he has never cried. Now, Chuck Norris, side note, is aware of most of these little jokes about him. He's actually put a comment on his website saying, "Ha ha ha ha, buy my autobiography," which is kind of funny. And I'm sure that probably about 99.9% of you right now are wondering, what does this have to do with God, the Bible, Jesus, anything? Well, we are going to talk about Jesus tonight, but there's a serious question that we have to answer before we talk about Jesus. Which Jesus are we talking about? Last week, we talked about needing a touch from Jesus, and in the final few verses that we explored, the disciples had a realization. They finally began to see sort of who Jesus was. And I want to recap that for you and point out both what they saw and what they didn't see. Mark 8, 27 to 30. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And it goes on to say, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are God's chosen one. If you remember last week, the story was of a man who was blind and was healed in stages, where he went from no sight to partial perception to absolute clarity. The disciples are now recapitulating spiritually what that man experienced physically. They're in the phase right now where they have partial perception. They don't see all of what Jesus is about, but they're beginning to see the outlines. And Jesus, interestingly enough, rebukes them for it. Did you notice that? I mean, it's actually even a little bit concealed in the English here, but the word Jesus warned them is the same word that's used for Jesus warning demons. He rebuked them and commanded them to be silent. He said, "Zip it!" It's a very strong word. Why? Well, I think it's because of what Peter had in mind when he called Jesus the Messiah. It was certainly a significant stride forward, but it was really bad information about Jesus that would lead them astray. I can give you one example that would give you a sense of probably what Peter had in mind when he was talking about Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. This is an example from the devotional literature of the day. This would be like the purpose-driven life of its day. Or the Prayer of Jabez, or one of those books, like the End Times books, Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, or Terry Jenkins, whatever his name is, Jenkins, that many people take as being more formative to their faith than the Bible itself, because they read it more than they read the Bible, and it just shapes them. So this is from the Psalms of Solomon, not the Song of Solomon, but the Psalms of Solomon, a non-biblical book that many devout Jews had read. And I'm reading 17 verses 21 to 30, which is how you orchestrate all old classical literature. Behold, O Lord, and raise up unto them their king, the son of David, the Messiah, at the time known to you, O God, in order that he may reign over Israel your servant, and gird him with strength, that he may shatter unrighteous rulers, and that he may purge Jerusalem from Gentiles who trample her down to destruction. Wisely, righteously, he shall thrust out sinners from the inheritance. He shall destroy the arrogance of the sinner as a potter's jar. With a rod of iron he shall shatter all their substance. He shall destroy the godless nations of the word with his mouth. At his rebuke nations shall flee before him, and he shall reprove sinners for the thoughts of their heart. He shall gather together a holy people, whom he shall lead in righteousness, and he shall judge the tribes of people who has been made holy by the Lord his God. He shall not suffer unrighteousness to lodge any more in their midst, nor shall there dwell with them any man who knows wickedness, for he shall know them, that they are all sons of their God. And he shall divide them according to their tribes upon the land, and neither sojourner nor alien shall dwell with them any more. He shall judge peoples and nations in the wisdom of his righteousness, Selah. And he shall have the Gentile nations to serve him under his yoke. And he shall glorify the Lord in a place prominent above all the earth. And he shall purge Jerusalem, making it holy as of old. This is what people thought of when they thought of the Messiah. When the disciples, when the Pharisees, when the people of the day are talking about Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ, the chosen one, before the resurrection, they are not thinking what we project onto them. They're thinking what people in their day thought, which is that he is going to be Chuck Norris, Messiah. He's going to put a beat down on all the evil in the world. He will be a Superman. And he will simply obliterate whatever armies was standing against them, the Romans, any force that you could imagine that would dare taint the honor of God and God's people. And Jesus did see this as progress. Just as the blind man went from no sight to partial sight to full sight, they're beginning to see, wait, you're more than just another religious teacher. You're more even than one of the prophets. You're the most special thing we can think of. You're God's secret agent. You are the chosen one. And Jesus said, no. Do not tell anyone what you have just begun to think, because it's going to radically mislead them when they start to really try to understand who Jesus is all about. Jesus goes on and tries to explain to them. You see, the only thing worse than not knowing anything about Jesus is knowing several wrong things about Jesus that lead you to reject him or judge him incorrectly. It goes on in 31. So Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Turn around, right? Jesus rebukes Peter. Zip it. Peter goes to Jesus, you can't, don't talk like this, man. We got a good thing going here. You know, Chuck Norris, don't want to mess with Chuck Norris. Don't be saying you're going to lose. That's just negative thinking, Jesus. You're never going to pass the class if you're convinced you can't even do the homework. You know, come on. Believe in yourself here. You see, it's really easy for us to sort of make fun of Peter from a distance of 2,000 years because we know how the whole story turns out. But we do the same thing in our own way. Jesus was different than Peter wanted him to be. And so Peter tried to shove Jesus into his own mold. And we often fall into the same trap. We want Jesus to be a warrior, Chuck Norris. And he turns the other cheek and gives himself over to death. Or we want Jesus to be a pacifist. And he grabs a whip of cords and goes into the temple and clears out the money changers. We want a Jesus who's cool and hip and with it. Jesus says, if you follow me, people will mock you. We want a Jesus with a flexible morality. Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says, go and sin no more. He says you have to be holier than the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. We want a Jesus who answers all our questions. We find a Jesus in the Bible who answers questions with questions. We often want a Jesus who promises us that we won't ever suffer, that we'll be blessed and healthy and rich and wise and successful. And we get a Jesus who says, pick up your cross and follow me. And we do the exact same thing that Peter did. We can't take Jesus as he is, as he is presenting himself to us. And so we take Jesus with an accent, Jesus with a spin, Jesus with a little bit of customization. And then we're surprised when he rebukes us. It backfired on Peter, and it will backfire on us too. Verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus may not be Chuck Norris, but I would advise you not to get up in his face. Jesus can be very harsh when the situation calls for it. You see, Jesus is so amazingly complex. That's the thing that I'm struck by the more and more that I think about him, that I read about him, that I follow him, that I pray to him. He is so much more complex, just like a real person, like you ought to expect him to be. Real people are never simple. They're never single-dimensional. They're never easily confinable to one little cookie-cutter idea of who they are. And Jesus is the same way. He's bigger, he's greater, he's more. And because he's God, he's even more complex than the people that you know, who continue to surprise you on a weekly, daily, monthly basis. And so Jesus, after having got up all in Peter's face, begins to gather a crowd and try to explain to them the way it's got to be. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Pause. You remember last week I said, you don't take Jesus literally. You take him more than literally. It's not as though at the back of the crowd there was a bevy of crosses just waiting to be handed out. Pick up your cross, you know, take it with you. He's speaking very figuratively here, as he always does. The cross is the symbol of execution. It's the instrument of execution. It is like, pick up your Jack Kevorkian do-it-yourself kit and follow me. This is a very disturbing image. Jesus disturbs people all the time. He was not a teacher who left you smiling. Sometimes he did. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, sometimes he leaves you going, oh, he said that out loud? Wow. Which is why, incidentally, I feel so much liberty in my life. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The message. Jesus says, you take me as I am, or not at all. You want Chuck Norris Jesus to Peter. You want the Messiah who will break the nations. The king who will make you a duke. What you get is a servant who says, come and die with me. I'm going to ask you to sacrifice everything that you have, everything that you own, everything that you hope for and dream about, on my word that I can give you far more than you can ask or imagine. But in the meanwhile, it's going to be hard. And if you can't take me that way, if you need me to be a different Jesus than the one that I am, if you're ashamed of me, if I'm not cool enough for you, if I'm not hip enough for you, if I'm not tolerant enough for you, if I'm not affirmational enough for you, if I'm not philosophical enough for you, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you when you appear before my Father and I in heaven. This is heavy, heavy news. So which Jesus is it that you worship? There's several options out there. There's Kung Fu Jesus, right? I've alluded to him already. There's, you know, the Chuck Norris, you know, wah! You see this a lot, for example, in youth groups. If you were raised in any sort of church youth culture, you've probably seen videos or a lot of Christian pop art, right? Is consumed with this idea of Jesus, you know, beating up demons. Jesus sort of, you know, have you ever seen a t-shirt where Jesus is like breaking the cross over his back? Okay, that like totally misses the point, right? That's not what happened. That's like the exact opposite of what happened at the central defining event of our faith. But we look at it, and so many of us go, that's so cool. Because it's the Jesus we wish we had gotten. I was at an event with, you know, 5,000 teenagers not too long ago. This was back in November, I think. And I was there just kind of serving to help them transition from they were mostly high school students, help the seniors kind of get his handle on what's going to happen when they go to college. And I was watching, and before the big worship event, they do a lot of stuff to sort of hype the crowd up, you know, crowd control for teenagers. And one skit that they did, I call Matrix Jesus. What they had was like 19 different demons that were like straight out of Cirque du Soleil, right? They're like, you know, they're all nasty painting, and they got that swoopy kind of organic, you know, flowing walk to them, and they you know, they're attacking, you know, they're manipulating people from behind poetically, and then they start beating up on Jesus, and, you know, he sort of, you know, he lets them crucify him, and then Matrix Jesus. Literally, it was exactly a scene from like Matrix Revolutions. He takes the cross, which, you know, because it's art, you can just sort of use a representation. It's just a little broomstick behind his back, you know, like this. He takes it, and you remember that scene where all the Agent Smiths are attacking Neo? And he goes like that. He totally does that. Like, Jesus just, and like all the demons are like jumping backwards in slow motion, like balancing on one foot. And Jesus just literally beats them all up. And I just remember thinking, that is so interesting. Now, clearly, I believe Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has conquered sin, death, and the grave. But that's not really the message that was being communicated here to these high school students. That's not what they were picking up on. The point was, Jesus is Chuck Norris. Jesus is Neo. Jesus is cool. And if you come hang out with Jesus, you'll be cool too. And that was totally the message that was being advanced, and probably not intentionally. But we don't realize how often we get a fractured picture of Jesus by the ways that we portray him. I think about hippie Jesus. Hippie Jesus is very popular here in the Bay Area. He's all about love and tolerance, and, you know, he was very fond of all the stuff that went down in the 60s here at Berkeley and Stanford. Whatever you want to do is okay with this hippie Jesus. He's mostly about puppies and kittens and stars and, you know, walking around the countryside of Israel with his 12 buds. Being. Not doing, being. And, like, now, that does capture a aspect of Jesus, right? But you know people, and I know people, who allow it to dominate their perception of Jesus. And they're simply unwilling to come to terms with the very unhippie things that Jesus says from time to time. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. There's great moral teacher Jesus, or as you might call him here at Stanford, I hum Jesus. It's kind of like Socrates or Buddha. He's someone you can go to and sort of intellectually approach his ideas safely from a distance of critical thinking, evaluate them, render your judgment, because you're well qualified to judge moral teachings of Jesus, being all of 18 years old, and no doubt will be remembered in 2,000 years as fondly as him for your keen insight into human nature. But you're able to distance him that way. And I would say that's probably the most popular version of Jesus here at Stanford, as an intellectual figure who, honestly, in the minds of most students, wasn't all that intelligent. I guess they think he just had a lucky break or something. Then, of course, there's Republican Jesus, who seems to care a great deal about interstate commerce. There's Democratic Jesus, who's very interested in not interfering with the rights of other nations. There's Mormon Jesus, who wants you to get married, have lots of children, and get your own planet someday. And there's Muslim Jesus, who thinks that he's the second greatest prophet next to Muhammad, and most certainly did not die on the cross. I mean, a lot of people will talk about Jesus, but we often mean very different things from what this book means when it gives us a picture of Jesus. So which Jesus are you talking about? Which Jesus are you serving yourself? Which Jesus are you thinking about? Maybe you're not even serving Jesus, but you're thinking about Jesus. When you came here tonight and you thought that I was going to talk about Jesus, you had a perception, a conception, an image. Who was it? You see, this is one of the most important things that's going to happen in your life. Figuring out which Jesus you're making decisions about. I can tell you a few things about who Jesus is. Jesus is the God who died and defeated death from within. He's the man who did no wrong. And in his death, arranged for us to get credit for his goodness in the most amazing act of generosity the universe has ever seen. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's A to Z. He's negative infinity to plus infinity. He's every extreme and boundary you can think of. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is the bread of life. He is the word of truth. He is the very message of God to humanity. He is God at his most understandable and his most lovable. Which is incidentally why he is exclusive. Why Christians deeply believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way to God is a better way to put it. And I'll explain it to you right now. I'm actually surprised more people don't understand this. This is so core to Christian theology. Jesus is God. This is the fundamental affirmation this book makes over and over and over again. Sometimes you will hear people tell you, by the way, this book doesn't assert Jesus is God. Many times. Three examples. Thomas, upon placing his hand, his finger into Jesus' bloody hand, falls down at his feet and worships and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus receives that worship as his appropriate honor. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, towards the end says, "And do not neglect the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Wait, whose blood was the church purchased with? Jesus. The church of God, which he, what's the antecedent God, purchased with his own blood. Who's God? In that sentence, Jesus. Titus. I want to make sure I get this reference right. Actually, I can't remember perfectly, so I don't want to give you a false reference right now. Many, many times in the Bible, at least 18 times, Jesus is explicitly referred to as God in a way that is undeniable. So why is this idea so central? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is a word? Like when I say notebook, or I say table, or I say music stand, or I say chair, what am I doing? What I'm doing exactly is I'm giving you a mental image of the thing that I'm describing. It's a way of objectifying reality so that we can hold it in common. It's the only way that we can really do so, by means of communication. And so when we say Jesus is the Word of God, Jesus is the means by which we understand God. He is God at his absolute most understandable. He is God at his most comprehensible. He is God. And when you look at Jesus and you say no thanks, what you've just said is no thanks to God. When you look at Jesus and you say yes to Jesus, what you've just said is yes to God. If you like Jesus, you like God. If you don't like Jesus, you don't like God. That's the core message. And that's why he is the way. It's to say, I can come to God apart from Jesus, is as ludicrous as saying in Christian theology, I can go to Los Angeles without going to California. You're talking about the same thing at different levels, in different words. I can go to, you know, New York without going to the East Coast. What? To go to God is to go to Jesus, and to go to Jesus is to go to God. Jesus is a dividing line that runs through history, BC to AD. And he's a dividing line that runs down through the ages, into this very room tonight, and into each of our hearts. And the most vexing thing about Jesus, the thing that has gotten him into more trouble than anything else throughout all the ages, is that he makes us choose. He says to the rich young ruler, "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." He says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus forces us to choose. Now, most of you are here tonight, probably all of you are here tonight, because you've made a fundamental choice about Jesus. you've chosen, in some sense, that is very meaningful to you to say yes to Him, to follow Him, to make Him your model, and not only your model whom you admire from afar, but your leader whom you receive marching orders from. That's good. The question I have for you tonight is, which Jesus are you following? Are you letting Jesus be Jesus? Or are you making your own Chuck Norris Jesus? Your own Kung Fu Jesus? Your own Republican Jesus? Your own Democrat Jesus? Your own philosophical Jesus? Your own, the Jesus that I wish He had been? If so, Jesus' word to you tonight is the same word as His word to Peter 2,000 years ago. He rebukes you. And He says, if you'd be my follower, you must take up your cross. You must give it all up, including your preconceptions, your notions, your ideas, your prejudices about who you want me to be, and follow me. And if you can't take me as is, if you're ashamed of me, then you just need to know it's reciprocal. I too will be ashamed of you. Tonight, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing, of wisdom and of guidance over everyone here. Tonight, I'm not going to ask you to have any sort of come forward experience or to receive specific prayer. But what I want to ask you to do is I'm going to pray, and in my prayer, I'm going to pause. And you are to speak into that void, not verbally, out loud, unless you really, really want to. But in your head, to God, I just want you to talk to Him about Jesus and about any accent that you have put on Jesus, any spin that has crept into your heart, because it happens all too often. Join me. Father, You sent Jesus to be your representative, Your embodiment, Yourself in our midst. He did not consider equality with the Father something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and came down and lived among us, taking on the form of a servant, so that we could really understand You. As most as a finite being will ever understand an infinite being, we can understand You through Jesus. So God, right now, we repent for any meddling that we've done with Jesus in our lives, any taint that we've allowed to creep in, from whether from Christian circles, by means of pop culture, t-shirts, books, the crazy Christian infrastructure that has sprung up in the Western Hemisphere, or by non-Christian culture, by things that we've begun to buy into just because it's easier here at Stanford, means we have to fight less or argue less or stand up for Jesus less. Argue less, be difficult less. Lord, we want to let You be You. Let Jesus be Himself in our lives. Right now, I just want you to take a moment. And if you know of any way that you have been ashamed of Jesus, that you have tried to shift Him, nudge Him, mold Him, sculpt Him, either in your heart or in your words, talk to God about it right now. I'll give you about 30 seconds. Jesus, we make a commitment tonight. We will take You as You are. We will follow You as You call us to follow You. And if we have uncertainty, questions, or doubt about who You are, We will seek it out in this book, in your Bible. We will seek to learn as much about you as possible because you are God. And you're the best hope that we have of having a single, solitary, correct notion about him. We pray, Lord, that you would be our God this week, that you would be our Prince of Peace, that you would be our King of Glory, that you would be our strength, our comfort, our guide. But most of all, we just pray that you would be Jesus, and we commit to be your followers. You said to the disciples 2,000 years ago, come follow me. With them we say, yes, Lord. In fact, if you mean that tonight, just say that with me right now. Yes, Lord. We will follow you. Thank you. One last thing in prayer. If you have not chosen to follow Jesus previously to this and you would like to, I would just like you to meet my eyes right now and I will say a special prayer for you. I won't single you out. I won't make you feel embarrassed in any way or do anything weird. I would just like to know who I'm praying for. Otherwise, it kind of defeats the point. Would anyone like to do that? Thank you. Anyone else? All right. Father, you saw that. You saw those eyes and you know what it meant. Seal it and make it real. Make it last. You are our King. And we rejoice. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.